Grace and peace to you, dear friends in Christ, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. That's the proclamation that we announce this day. The word that we shout from the rooftops. Well, maybe we're not so enthusiastic about it out there in public. I mean, we don't want to be those crazy Christians, do we? But especially as we gather here with one another, as we come into this place, as we celebrate what is near and dear to us as people who hold and trust this faith in the one who was dead and is now alive by the grace of God. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Only you might notice that this is a much different Easter proclamation than the one we read about in the story of when the women came to Jesus' tomb early in the morning on that first day of the week. Of course, it was a very different experience for them. They had gone to the market to buy spices, assuming that they should complete the burial rituals, which had to be cut short the previous Friday, as the Sabbath was approaching. While we get dressed up for Easter services, some of us donning new dresses and ties and hats. Does anybody have their Easter hats on today? I don't know, no Easter hats around here. But as we get ready to celebrate Jesus, if only so that we can get to the Easter egg hunts and the food and the family gatherings on that first Easter morning, these women don't proceed with joy in their steps and in their heart, rather sorrow and confusion and grief. They're not even that organized. They wonder halfway there, who will roll a stone away? Like when you're halfway to the grocery store and you wonder if you remembered to bring the checkbook. People still use checkbooks going to the grocery store? I don't know. But they arrive, and the stone is already moved, so they probably don't know what's going on. Maybe others also wanted to care for Jesus' body. And then they enter the tomb, expecting to find friends or loved ones of Jesus with spices of their own, perhaps. But that's not the case. There's just this one young man. I don't know, is he supposed to be an angel? But he tells the women that Jesus isn't here, that he's been raised. And something about the disciples and Peter and Galilee, where they'll see him. You all got up this morning and probably had a pretty good idea of what you were going to find here at church today. Bright lights, Easter lilies, Claudius ripping away at the organ. Clementa, that's a great surprise today.
I already see flowers.
The kids expect to find candy in their Easter eggs. And ham and casseroles and cinnamon buns are pretty standard fare for an Easter brunch. But the women didn't know what to expect on that first Easter morning. And what they did find was probably nothing they could ever have imagined. So it's no wonder that they fled from the tomb that morning and said nothing to anyone because of their fear. Sometimes I wonder if we could get away with setting up the church on Easter Sunday morning in a way that amazed and terrified everyone. Rather than putting out the Easter lilies and decorating everything up so nice, instead of having the joyful music, I wonder what it would be like to recreate this scene that the women encountered and experienced that first Easter morning, according to Mark's gospel. Maybe that wouldn't be a good idea. But of course, Mark's story isn't the only one we've got. The other gospel writers tell us of a more comfortable version of the story, of Jesus actually appearing to the women or to Mary Magdalene and eventually to the other disciples. But as long as we've got the Easter lilies and the music that we like and all of the comfortable things of Easter are as we like it, let's stick with this uncomfortable version of the empty tomb for just a few minutes, if that's okay. In this version of the story, the women aren't comfortable at all. The last line says that they run away from the tomb, that fear and amazement had seized them. Again, not the words you expect to hear on a joyous Easter morning, but I think they have more to tell us than we might think. And I should give thanks and credit to Bishop Elizabeth Eaton for the inspiration and ideas for parts of what I'm sharing here today. Fear. The word is originally phobos, as in phobia, the fear of whatever it is. Is fear a part of our lives today? Not that we want to think about those things today, but can any of us deny that those feelings aren't lurking just under the surface even on this Easter morning? And this isn't healthy fear. This isn't lizard brain of predators lurking in the woods. This is fear that something isn't right. Something in the world doesn't add up. People aren't supposed to behave this way to each other. Hatred and violence, dividing ourselves against each other. When the women come with spices to the tomb expecting to find Jesus, they get caught up in a reality that they know isn't right. Jesus is supposed to be dead. Ironically, they know what to do with death. It's this new life of which the angel speaks that causes the fear. And maybe we don't know what to do with it either. Easter announces that we have been set free from our fears to the chaos of this world. But do we really know how to live as agents of grace and love? Amazement is the other thing that the women feel as they run from the empty tomb. Ecstasis, originally. It's the same word that we use for ecstasy or ecstatic. Normally, we wouldn't put fear and amazement or ecstatic together. But this tells us that the fear felt by the women isn't paralyzing. It isn't fear that makes you want to curl up in a ball and hide from the world. I hope that in the midst of our fears in the world today, that we also have a heavy dose of ecstasis, amazement. I hope that we can continue to be amazed by the work being done to stand against the powers that would cause fear and do harm. Ecstasis is what gets us out of bed in the morning, to take on the joys and the pains of our world, to use our careers and our purposes in life to make things the way they're supposed to be. When a teacher is committed to helping a kid learn, a kid who is defiant and rude and who makes life difficult for anyone that would get near and dear to them. But the teacher knows that home life and difficulties learning and understanding the world and food insecurity perhaps, or even the kid's own self-destructive behavior, all of these factors are working against this kid. And the teacher finds a way to be amazed at what a little care and attention can do, and they stick with that kid. That's ecstasis. Or when a doctor gives up a big paycheck to go into places of war and violence. When we welcome refugees into our community because we can't imagine the horrors they've endured in their own countries. When a downtown shop owner hangs a rainbow flag even after their window gets smashed with a rock. Or when a church welcomes the neighbors who are homeless as enthusiastically as those who are wealthy. Ecstasis, amazement, is what we feel when we know that not all is lost. We might not know what the path ahead looks like, but we're willing to put our faith in something amazing just to see what God can do. And finally, it says that these women were seized by these feelings. The original word for seized isn't all that interesting, but it's the same word for someone who is possessed, as in being possessed by a demon. Or I suppose we might say that someone is seized by a purpose, possessed by a duty and a responsibility. In this case, what has seized these women is the grip of faith. Remember what the angel tells them when they find him in the tomb instead of Jesus? He says, "Go and tell." And although that at first that fear and amazement held the tongues of these women, even though the story doesn't tell us this all that explicitly, we have to assume that at some point in time they started again to trust in their faith in the hopes that Jesus had shared with them about the kingdom of God that would make all things new. We too are seized by faith, possessed by a truth that we cannot keep silent. Little faith seizing us over there. We're possessed by this faith that will not let us be silent. There are fears and distractions and thousands of reasons why we would leave here today and not tell anyone about what we have seen and heard. But faith has seized us too. And that faith will not let us go. Somehow, through our lives, our actions, our work, our relationships, maybe even despite our fears, somehow God will tell the story through us, a story of life that is not tethered to the sins of this world, not trapped in the pursuit of power and wealth, but abundant life that shares what God has given us and loves even the unlovable. We come here on Easter Sunday to see and hear what God is doing in this world, often joys and blessings, but also fear and pain. What these women experienced on the first Easter morning shouldn't confuse us, shouldn't make us wonder why on earth they wouldn't feel as joyful and triumphant as we do today, because they're not that much different from us. So let's celebrate. Let's sing the songs of resurrection. Let's shout from the rooftops, "Christ is risen, alleluia." You guys aren't quite awake yet today. This is the trouble with having 8 o'clock service. Christ is risen, alleluia. But let's not forget that it is we, along with Christ, who have been resurrected. And what have we been resurrected from? Let's not ignore the troubles of our world. Let's not pretend that our own fears and amazements don't often send us running for the hills. For Jesus has already been there. And in fact, he has a head start on us. Let's follow Jesus out of the tomb and meet him out there in the places he's told us to find him. Let's discover together, here at church and out there in our community and the world, just what kind of Easter world God is creating. Amen.